do that. I love creative expression. I love finding whiteboard videos where people are drawing. I'm not left-handed. People are drawing and doing this thing. And I think that whiteboard drawing is the most fascinating because you can't mess up. Because when you mess up, you got to go back 6 or 7 steps. And so, great artists. I found a video this week of another awesome creative media that I'm awful at and would like to be good at one day. Check this out. So good at Legos. I am awful at Legos. I get so mad when I can't find all the same colored pieces. So I got one wall, it's like all brown, and then all one wall, it's like green and red and white. And this makes me so mad. My kids think I'm really awesome at Legos, and that's just because they don't know any better. When I was a kid, I thought my dad ran really fast. Then it turns out he didn't. He just ran faster than I did. I mean, that was this, I guess. Oh, man, I wish I could be good at Legos. That's not what the message is about today. So if you've got your Bible, if you have your Bible, get it out. Flip it over to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to finish up this Sermon on the Mount today. And we're really going to do that by taking a look at maybe backwards where we've been. We'll take a look at what God has to say, and then we're going to take a look at all of the things that we've already heard and how all of this fits together. The last few weeks we've been really at the end where Jesus kind of starts to sum things up, and it gets tough. You guys know the section of the golden rule. Check this out. This is the 140 character version. What you want done to you, do to others. Wide and easy is a road that leads to destruction. Narrow and hard is a road that leads to life. We could probably do a little survey in here and say, how many of you want to be on the road that leads to life? And we would all raise our hand. And how many of you want that to be easy? And we would all raise our hand again, right? And so Jesus, you know, kind of just kicks this whole final thought here of the Sermon on the Mount with the, oh, man. So I want to be on the road that leads to life. And that isn't going to be easy. So what we've seen here is that one of the reasons why I love that little Lego video. It didn't really seem to apply. Oh yeah, it's a Lego version of the story for today. But really what I like is the guy who came up with the concept and then did it thinks way differently than I do. His mind sees not just what is, but what can be. Looks through all of the mess and creates and leads and paints these pictures for us. And we see Jesus doing that all throughout this text. How he sees the cultural norm or the cultural way of thinking. And then he introduces us to a way of thinking that is counter to that, right? We call that countercultural thinking, countercultural living. And then he even looks into not just a cultural way that we think, but I'm outside and I'm counter to culture, but I still think my own thoughts and I think my own ways. And Jesus even kind of begins to shape those things, and we see this counterintuitive. It's not even against culture. It's just like not a natural thought progression. Man, this is going to be a long day, guys. All right, I got them all out. They're all out. I didn't do my tongue exercises this morning. So what we see through, not just the rules that people know. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you. And so he dives through, and the phrase that we need to catch on to is he dives through the letter of the law and goes right to the spirit of the law. What is God trying to point us to? Where is he trying to get us? And then last week we took a look at this section where it talks about false prophets and their teaching. Check this, is the 140 character version. Watch for wolves dressed like sheep. The fruit will give them away. Good trees can't give bad fruit. Bad trees can't give good fruit. You'll know based on the fruit. Then he goes into this section, but that says that many on that day many will cry to me, Lord, Lord. And we talked about how that was a sign of great affection and knowledge from the person speaking to the person listening. So we cried out, Lord, Lord, didn't I preach for you? Didn't I lead some great worship songs for you? Didn't I bring kids from the foster care system into my home and love them like my own? And didn't I do that for you? And he says, on that day, I say, depart from me. I didn't ever know you. And I kind of told the story about how I used to be really good friends with Michael Jordan. And I could tell you his whole story going backwards. 9th grade, cut from the basketball team. I knew all of his stats. You guys remember that time where he took off a year and a half to go play baseball, and then he came back and they won the championship, that 4th one, and I memorized the speech that he gave at the press conference. And then I go to his house and knock on the door and say, Mikey, let me in. And he says, who are you? I'm Greg. I know you. Remember, I used to play in my backyard. I used to pretend I was you. I had to lower the goal down a couple of feet so that I could have the free throw line up a few feet so that I could do that dunk you did. And I memorized that press conference. Man, you said some really great things, and you went on to do them, and you got 6 rings, and I remember watching all of them. I got that puffy jacket with the Bulls logo on it. I love you. I'm glad. But I don't know you, and he won't welcome me in to his home. And I think that's one of the things that we do, is we know a lot of things about God. We memorize some of his words. We know all of his statistics. But do we know him? Pastor Jay painted a great picture for us a few weeks ago by talking about asking Matthew to clean his room. And then Matt went home. This is not a true story, right, Matt? Because when dad asks you to clean your room, he'd do it. But instead of going home to clean the room, he went home and he sat down and he wrote down, "Son, I want you to clean your room." And then he got out the dictionary so he could get this huge understanding of each word. What does it mean? Son, that means he birthed me, he loves me, he took me in as his own. I, that's him, that's my dad. Here are the things about dad. So now I really understand what it means when my dad said, "Son, I want you to clean your room." I even invited 5 or 6 friends over so we could talk about the implications of what it would be like if I actually cleaned my room. I have this great understanding of what it means now to have a clean room. And I understand how that makes my father feel when I listen to his words. And dad's just standing there saying, "Listen, I don't want you to understand it. I just want you to do it. I just want you to clean your room. You don't need to break it down. We don't need to do a word study. We don't need to plunge the depths. And clean your room." And why would he do that? Because he knows his dad. And his dad knows him. They do things together. And sometimes they don't do things together. Dad says, "Do this because it's going to lead you closer to an understanding of what it means to be who I made you to be." But I think a lot of us are in that place where we're really just trying to understand God, but we're really not trying to follow him. We're trying to do all the work that we can on our side, but does he really know us on his side? Then he gets to this section here. Let's just read it together. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds blew, and they beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a fool who built his house on sand." You see, the rain fell and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes, not as their regular leaders. And so I want to start this morning by talking about those last two verses. You guys want to see? You want to see it in 140 characters, don't you? You're all looking at me like, "How'd you get it down to Twitter?" Well, check this out. Wise men built his house. Well, wise men build on rock, fools on sand. Hear my words and do them and be like the wise men. Ignore them and be like the fool. Ignore them and be like the fool. There's so much for us to walk away with today. Let's start with that last part. The crowd was astonished because he taught them as someone who had authority, which goes back to that countercultural, counterintuitive way of thinking that we talked about. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had this superficial level of righteousness. I don't need to be perfect. I just need to be better than you. And as you start to catch up with me, I'll up my game. And I'm just going to talk to you as someone who knows the letter of the law. We don't need to understand the spirit of the law. We don't need to really know the God behind the stories. We just need to know the stories and follow the stories. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, "Listen, it's not enough to know the stories. You need to know the heart of the God behind the stories. And you need to allow that God behind the stories to shape how you move forward. It's not just enough to come into church, sit here, hear a great message from a really handsome pastor, or me when it's my turn. CJ, I say nice things about you. It's not enough. It's not enough to do that." Jesus taught as someone who knew and was known by the God behind the stories. You see, these scribes and Pharisees, they only spoke as people who knew the rules. And the people were astonished because this is a different way of hearing. This is a different way of learning. This is a different way of living. And Jesus, he kind of knowing this way, he says, but listen, don't just hear the way I teach. Let it shape the way you live. The wise men build their house on solid footing, not on the sand. Not on the sand. Last week I admitted to you guys that I didn't know very much about agriculture, contrary to what you might believe looking at me. I look like a rugged outdoorsman who spends a lot of time cutting grass and digging gardens. The calluses on my hands would tell you that I am good with a rake. They would lie to you. The appearances, this outward shell that tells you I am rugged outdoorsman is not true. And I must again admit to you that I also know nothing about construction. I know nothing about construction. I thought one day, you know, there's a few years ago, I wasn't sure what God was going to really ultimately do with me. I was doing music at the time, but I felt kind of this unrest that maybe God would do something different. And I didn't know what it was, so I needed to learn as much as I could. So I decided one summer, in between doing music, I would be a part of a house framing crew. I thought, man, this is going to be so cool because they're going to teach me how to cut angles. I mean, first they're going to have to teach me to cut a straight line, but after they teach me to cut that straight line, I'm going to learn how to cut angles, and they're going to teach me how to use nail guns, and they're going to teach me how to read blueprints. These guys are going to teach me so many cool things. And they hired me, and they looked at me and said, yeah, we're not going to give you a saw. You know, that's probably wise, guys. I mean, let's be honest. I would be a danger to myself and everyone around me. That's good. We're not going to give you a nail gun. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to stand at the bottom of the house. And when we need a particular board, we're just going to yell down 16-foot 2x6, and then you walk over to the pile, and you bring us the thing. And then we're going to throw them down. We're going to throw the unused portion down. We're going to want you to go ahead and clean all that up and put it in the bin. So here I go thinking I'm going to learn a lot about construction. I didn't learn one thing. So now we're reading this text where we're talking about building on solid ground. But one thing I do know, I might not know anything about construction, but I do know about reading books. So I took a look this week, and one book painted this really good picture. And it seems to be maybe the picture that Jesus might have been painting here. We don't live in a really harsh climate. Now, I know some of you think that it gets really cold in the winter, but it doesn't. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to move north even further until you start going south again, and then turn back and go back a little ways, and then plant your life there for a little while where it's really cold, right? And I'm from Texas where it gets hot, but not really hot. Go a little bit further south where the sun beats down all year round, or over into a desert culture like Jesus is addressing, and see what it's like. And so in the summertime, the Sea of Galilee would begin to recede as the water evaporated. And as it evaporated further and further, the ground would become very hard. And if someone like me were to test the soil, knock on it to see if it's hard, because that's what you do. Is this a rock or is this sand? You knock on it, and it's hard. So you think, hey, rock. And you begin to build your structure on what is really just really hard sand. Then the rains fall and the floods come up and your house falls. So a skilled construction guy would know that you need to dig down several feet until you find the word that I didn't know was a real thing. I thought it was just a place on a cartoon called The Flintstones called Bedrock. I seriously, honestly, until I started watching Gold Rush, did not know that Bedrock was a thing that actually existed. I thought it was a place in a cartoon. Told you guys, agriculture and construction are my fortes. So a skilled construction worker would know that you need to dig down until you find actual rock. Not what looks like rock, but actual rock. And then you begin to build on that. And when you build on that, the rains and the floods and the storms of life, whatever may come at you, when you build, so what is that? What is Jesus telling us to build ourselves on? It's this. Talked about it earlier when we were talking about our Forgotten God series, starting in 2 weeks, where we're going to try to understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit available to us and how we make ourselves available to be used by Him. You can do one of two things. You can allow your experience to interpret the Bible, or you can allow the Bible to interpret your experience. And that's what Jesus is saying. Build your life on this. See those scribes and Pharisees? For them to become scribes and Pharisees, at 5 years old, they would have gone off to some kind of school. Greek, they're Hebrew words. I don't know the names of them. So we'll just call it rabbi school. And they'd go to rabbi school, and they would be in rabbi school from ages 5 to 8. And from ages 5 to 8, they would memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. At 8 years old, memorized the entire law. I don't even think I have as many verses memorized as it would take to fill up one of the smallest New Testament books. And these 8-year-olds have memorized the first 5. And the best of them would be chosen to move on. And then they would memorize the history books and see the things that God had done. And then they would move on. The best of the best would move on and memorize the poetry and the prophets. So by the time these kids are 15 or 16, somewhere between 12 and 16, they would have the entire Bible, because there was no New Testament yet, they would have the entire Bible memorized. And then they would be selected by a rabbi to be trained. This is what I'm talking about when I said it's not enough just to memorize these things. It's not just enough to know the Word of God, but you have to build your life and know and be known by the God of the Bible. And when you don't build on the Bible, you begin to say and do things that are outside of it. When you follow people who seem to be teaching you a good way, this really seems they pastor a church, they lead a church. I can trust and follow them. And you're not checking the fruit. You guys, check this out. I'm going to read it to you. This week, the buzz for some, just a local, not a local pastor, a global pastor. His wife said some things that are really, really detrimental to the heart of the church. Listen to this. I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives God the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. And then she says, amen, like people are supposed to respond with amen. You see, the problem with that is that takes us and puts us at the center. God exists for us. God gets happy when we get happy. God gets happy when we get blessed. God gets happy when we fill in the blank. God gets happy when we fill in the blank again. When you let your experience interpret the Bible, it leads you to say things that are not in the Bible. So you can look over in 1 Corinthians and see that whether you're waking or sleeping, eating, or doing whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Not to make yourself happy so that He's happy. But you do what you do so that God gets glory out of it. That's what the Bible says. So is this thing about us or is it about Him? When you come in here to worship, is that about Him? Yes. When you come in here to worship, is that about you? No. You get filled up. There is a benefit to being connected to God. But that benefit is not the reason we do what we do. And there are these people who stand up here as men and women of God, and I do not believe that they are intentionally trying to deceive people. You want to know why I believe that? Because Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come in as sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves," because they have believed the lie from Satan. I don't believe that these people are trying to lead people astray. I really believe that these people are trying to believe and follow God and lead people to do that the best way they know how. The problem is, I don't know anything, because Jesus is introducing us to a counter-cultural, counterintuitive way of thinking, which means my way of living and my way of thinking is broken, and so I can't lead you anywhere. So I must use this as my guide. And so we have to build our house. We have to build our lives on the Bible. When we build it on anything else, what do? When you get cancer, what do? When your 8-year-old daughter dies, what do? You turn around and you say, "God, where are you? What are you doing? This is not good. And you've promised me you're good. And I'm not happy." And since I'm not happy, what we know from our pastors is that you're not happy. Or you can build yourself on the Word to know that the chief aim of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, God, I don't understand. And my heart is broken that my daughter is gone. But I know that you have a purpose. And I will press in until I find that purpose. And then I will make you and your goodness known. When you build your house on the way that you think and the way that you understand God, when times get tough and it falls apart, what do? But when you build it on the Word, you got something to stand on. So how do you do that? How do you do it? Well, Jesus' brother understands very well, and he builds his little letter on this idea of hearing what to do and then actually doing it. It's a revolutionary thought. Check this out. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Is that possible? Could any of you right now describe yourself without looking? You've seen your face in the mirror, right? I'm not sure if I have a big nose or not. Do I have a big nose? I can't remember. What are my ears like? Do I have big wide eyes or do I have little squinty eyes? No, guys, I'm fully aware. I have a big nose, little squinty eyes, and tiny ears. Like, it's not a mystery to me. You can't look at yourself intently in the mirror and forget what you look like. And that's what James is saying. You cannot hear the word of God and not do it. Because we think hearing, and he's saying hearing. You can't hear the word of God and not do it. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I told you guys that the statistics would tell you that you can retain 5% of what you hear in a lecture-style format. You can hear, you can retain about 50% of what you participate in conversation. And you can retain 90% of what you learn if you put it into practice. Of what you hear today can be retained if you will just go do it. If I will just go and do it. Stop just listening. That's what Jesus is saying. Stop just listening to me, guys. I'm wrapping up my sermon here. I know later this stupid little kid who thinks he's cool, wears those tight jeans at the bottom, is going to come in and he's going to preach this in 14 weeks, and I did it in about half an hour. I don't want you guys just to hear that and walk away and plunge the depths and try to understand what I'm saying. Do a deep, in-depth analysis of my words and what each word means and how each word has an implication on the next word. I just want you to go and do it. I just want you to go do it. James says it again, chapter 2. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that your faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Wasn't just that Abraham heard God and said, but God, you promised to make a great nation out of me. It wasn't that Abraham led his son out to be killed, believing that God was going to provide a substitute. Abraham walked that path knowing that God made a promise and God keeps his promise. So even if I have to kill this son, God will give me another one. Because God is faithful. And so he took his faith, and he put it into action, raising that knife above his head, ready to plunge it down. Remember, we said, Lord, Lord, did we not? This is great affection and devotion from the one speaking to the one listening. And God speaks down to Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. So there was this great love and affection from God to Abraham. Because Abraham was a man who said, I trust you, God, and I'll prove it. James says, tell me what you believe. That's cool. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. Now, is this thing about, are we justified by what we do? No. In no way are you justified by what you do. You are justified in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. But also says, check the fruit. So what's the fruit? Is the fruit of your life being a person who lives in obedience? Or disobedience? Obedience is simply just doing what you're told, right? So we flip back. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. I came so that you could build on it. Then he goes in and talks about our anger. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I tell you, anyone who's even been angry with his brother is guilty of the same. You guys can go back and watch the videos if you struggle with anger. The next week, we talked about lust, divorce, and oaths. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who even looks somewhere else with lustful intent in their eyes is guilty of the same. You've heard it said, you should not get a divorce, except for in the case of sexual immorality. But I say to you, that's the only reason. So don't do it. When you make a promise, the next one, when you make a promise, keep your word. Be a person of your word. And we talked about retaliation and revenge. Loving our enemies. Seeing the best in them. We talked about giving to the needy. We talked about how to pray. Talked about anxiety and being worried about tomorrow. We talked about how we judge other people. We talked about asking God, meeting Him. He is there and available to you. See, one of the problems that we face is that sometimes we don't understand the gravity of our sin. You see, we come in here and we sit and we think, you know what, I don't have an anger problem. I'm sorry you struggle with that, Pastor. Well, that's not for me. So I don't need to walk away and do anything with it. That wasn't for me. I don't struggle with lust, so that wasn't for me. I don't struggle with a judgmental spirit, so that wasn't for me. I'm great at praying, so that wasn't for me. I'm not greedy. I give to the needy, so that wasn't for me. You see, we come into church and we keep hearing that that wasn't for me. That wasn't for me. That wasn't for me. And then we walk out. And we don't have to do anything. Why? Because that wasn't for me. I don't need to retain any of that. Because that wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. Jesus said, build your house on the rock. It's all for you. All of it is for you. And his brother puts it in an even better phrasing for us to understand and attain and use. Don't just hear, do. So don't just hear about the problem of anger, do something about it. Don't just hear about the problem of lust, do something about it. Don't just hear about the problem of marriage, don't hear about judgmental spirits, do something about it. Don't just come in here and listen. Sounds like I preach about sin a lot. And you might even think to yourself, man, I don't hear a lot about grace. I just hear a lot about sin. You keep telling people to stop having sex if they're not married. You keep telling people not to live together. You keep telling people about their sin. You need to tell them about grace. You see, the problem is, you and I might not view grace the same way. You see, when I tell you to flee from sin because the Bible tells you to flee from sin, I am teaching you grace. Grace that says that you don't have to live this way anymore. Freedom from that has been purchased. And so I'm not preaching sin and condemnation over you. Because if I were, I'd be doing it over myself too. I'm not. I'm preaching to you real, radical grace that says that you are free. Live that way. You are choosing to be bound by a sin that has already been broken. Paul would tell you, should I keep on sinning so that grace may abound more? May it not be so. May it not be so. So if you guys just come in here and listen, if I spend my week preparing to teach and I can walk away unchanged, then what's the point? Let's just start sleeping in. Which, by the way, maybe you don't like waking up. You can sleep in every Sunday. I give you permission to sleep in every Sunday. I'll see you on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock. I promise you guys, I'm not judgmental of sin. But I've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the Bible. And the Bible says, flee from sin. Flee from it. Run from it. And I've been challenged to lead you that way. And so in the grace of God our Father, through the blood of His Son Jesus Christ, you can now live free. It is for freedom's sake that Jesus Christ set you free. How do you do that? You listen to the word and you do it. You don't need to understand the depths and the implications of the words. You just need to do them and let the God of the words work the implications out. Because whether you eat or sleep, in whatever you do, bring glory to God. So are you bringing glory to God by judging people? Am I bringing glory to God by being angry, being on the edge of becoming the Incredible Hulk? All right, I'm never going to be the Incredible Hulk because... The reason I can't do it is because I like my clothes too much and then his clothes always rip off. Is God being glorified in your relationship with your spouse? Is God being glorified in that? Because he says don't get divorced. So how are you working out the struggles of your relationship? Is God being glorified in your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, fiance? What are you telling the world when they know you live together? How is God getting glory out of that at all? It's not. I promise you guys, I'm not being judgmental, and I'm not preaching sin over you. I am preaching the wonderful grace of Jesus over you. You don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to do it anymore. And now we dive into this series, starting in 2 weeks, about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live free from that. That's why we don't need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to speak in tongues and heal people and be prophetic. You know why we don't need that? He can get that. But more than that, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us how to be like Jesus. What does it matter if you can do all of this? You can't do this. And the more you do this, the more of himself he makes available to you. And that's what that series is going to be about. Some of you want to know whether or not we're going to take a conservative approach. Some of you want to know whether we're going to take a liberal approach. Here's what we're going to take. We're going to take the approach that says the Holy Spirit empowers us to live lives free from sin. And then he can do whatever he wants to after that. So, if you felt like I boiled the series down pretty well, we'll see you in 8 weeks when we start the next series. But I think it's going to be real fun for us to go through that. It's going to be real fun. The band usually comes up, and they're not going to do that today. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to sing one final song over you. Ready? And God, we are so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that has given us the opportunity to live free from sin. We thank you that you have given us a solid foundation on which to build our lives, your scriptures. We thank you that you have given us a cornerstone to attach ourselves to this foundation. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to live lives growing into the image of Christ. And whatever comes with that, comes with that. And we thank you that you love us enough to send your Son to draw us back. Let us be people who hear to your teachings and do them, that our sin would grieve our hearts, knowing that our sin grieves you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a little song that I learned when I was a little kid. And I want you to go away singing it today. It goes like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Yes, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. You see, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. Yes, the rain came down and the floods came up. and the wise men's house stood strong. No matter what life throws at you, if you build your life on the rock that is higher than me, if you build your life on the rock higher than any pastor that you may choose to follow, and you allow his rock to interpret your experience and not your experience to interpret his rock, when the floods come, your house will stand strong. I love you guys. We'll see you downstairs.